Happy Sabbath. I just want to welcome each one of you in the house of the Lord. I'm going to put this and we're going to have some slides. I trust you have a good Sabbath so far, and we did enjoy the Sabbath school discussion today. Just want to ask your prayers today as we're going to prepare to present the message. But before we start, let's all get the Bibles and lift it up, and just let's all together repeat. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
And I covenant with Him that I will study every day.
And I covenant with Him that I will study every day.
I want God's will to be done in my life.
I want God's will to be done in my life.
I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are coming before your throne of grace at this moment to thank you for the many blessings. Thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. And thank you for the people who are gathered here to listen to your word. Lord, we know that you have important message for us. Prepare our hearts, Lord. Help that the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts with the message that you have prepared. Please, Lord, hide me behind the cross. Don't let myself speak, but let your word speak, do the convincing. Continue to work in us, because we really need to come closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When God asked me to speak, I did ask for directions, because I'm not really prepared to do any of the speaking. He was very generous to give me what I have to say. And I have, you know, as I was reading the Bible, God is telling me, this is a good message you have to present. This is a good message. The problem I have is that none of them are easy. None of these subjects are easy. And I am in a situation that, you know, I have so much to tell, but the time it's limited of what I can say. And all of my sermon ideas can be created, make serious, you know, just get a few sermons in a row. And I do feel bad about the last time when we are talking here, because I had so much more to say about the Lamb of God and how he is reflected in the scripture. And I kind of left it halfway there. And I hope that I'm going to ask for your patience as we studied this morning's sermon, because it's going to be in the same way. I won't be able to touch everything. The message for today, it's Power and Spirit of Elijah. And as far as I know, Doug Batchelor has about 4 sermons in a series about Elijah, plus another sermon about the power and spirit of Elijah. So that's one of the speakers, the important speakers. So I'm going to try to do justice to the subject. That's why I'm asking for your prayers. With God's help, I will try to make the message for this morning to be personal for us, a Seventh-day Adventist living in 21st century. I do personally consider this subject to be a great importance to us. Aware or not, we do live in the last days of this world. We do, and if you turn off the TV, you can see, you know, the news seem to come from the pages of the Bible, from Matthew 24. And, you know, it's interesting how God puts things together. You know, this morning for Sabbath school, we are studying Matthew 24. And here we are talking about the last day event. The news talks about wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, many people who are being easily offended, hatred, love that grows cold, and the list can go on and on, not to mention the moral decline that we find everywhere. This is the reason I do believe that we live in the last days. the fact that we live in the last day makes the message that I'm going to present this morning more important, because we do not have time to waste. We do not have time to waste. Time, it's a precious commodity, and you know, most of the time we believe, you know, it's my time, I can do whatever I want to do with my time. But we are wrong about this, because God is the one that He gave us time. Time is a talent entrusted to us. And in Christ's object lesson, Sister White said, our time belongs to God. Every moment is His. And we are under the most solemn obligation to improve it to His glory. Of no talent He has given will He require a more strict account than of our time. The very last part, it's so solemn, because God is requiring, none of the talents He entrusted us is going to require more than the way we use our time. Our time belongs to God. Every moment is His. And we are under solemn obligation to use it for His glory. I want to give you a word of warning. The message for this morning is not very easy to digest, because it's not popular. It will make us face who we are and if we really are what we say we are. And we have to keep in mind the message. We are talking about the message of Elijah. Message of Elijah was not popular at that time, neither the message of Jesus. So we are not looking for a popular message. We are looking for the Word of God. And I just don't want to, you know, I'm only a messenger here. You know, I'm going to put before you the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. If you have any issues, you can take it with God, you know, because that's the Word of God. And we are called to follow whatever He asks us to do. It may not be easy. It's not maybe something that we are willing to do, but it is the truth. It's the Word of God, and He is calling us to do these things. Let's go to the next passage, to the passage for this morning reading, and it's going to be in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Let's all open our Bibles there. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. It says the following, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now, usually when I read this Bible text, I do usually ask questions in order to get more. I am a nurse by training, so I know how to ask questions. That's what I do all day long. So I'm going to ask a few questions in regard with this passage from the Bible. What does this text mean? Let's take a closer look. First, who is the prophet who wrote this passage? It's found in Malachi. We assume that Malachi was one of the prophet of God who wrote this message. Malachi, it's fortunately it's in a chronological time. You know, he is the last prophet on the Old Testament, and this message is the very last message on the Old Testament for us. But looking at verse 5, you do notice that is a promise. You know, it starts, behold, I will send. God is the one who will send. He is the one that kind of sends us, gives us the blessings. So this is a promise of God. God is the one that initiates the action. And we can ask, he will send a messenger. You know, he said, I will send an Elijah, but he's a messenger for us. We can ask, what is a messenger? But this will take us on a different direction. I would rather ask, what messenger? Who is God sending? And he said, I'm going to send Elijah. Why Elijah? Well, this is what we're going to talk about this morning. But let me continue analyzing the text. Why Elijah is going to come? And the verse 5 continues, says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. When? Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The question arises, what day the prophet is talking about? It says, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We, as a Bible students, we know that the day of the Lord is the day when Jesus comes, okay? And the great and dreadful day of the Lord makes it clear enough that he's talking about the second coming of the Lord. We know that he's going to send Elijah before the second, just to prepare the way. Why is he going to send? For what purpose Elijah will come? And the message, the reason why he's going to come, it's right here in verse 6. And it's very, very important. It says, he will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to their father, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Do you see? There is a reason Elijah comes. He comes to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to the father. Why? Because God is trying to, you know, he sends Elijah to give this message in order to avoid a consequences, unless I come and strike the earth with a curse. So the reason God is asking Elijah to do this, to proclaim this message, it's to avoid something that it's not pleasant, something that we don't want to happen in our lives. Now, hearts of the father to the children and hearts of the children to the father. That means there is a relationship right there. You know, there is a relationship between the father and the children and between the children and the father. And this relationship needs reconciliation. Otherwise, God will not send Elijah. He will send to turn their hearts, to reconciliate, to get together. And when we think this relationship, it has two dimensions. We call God our Father, okay? So we do need our relationship. God will turn his heart to us, our children. But it's us to need to turn. We have to repair the relationship between God and us, in us and God. Because this relationship has a vertical and horizontal. I'm right. Vertical and horizontal. When we repair the relationship with God, we're going to repair the relationship between us. And God is in a business of reconciliation. That's why he's giving us this message. Let's open our Bibles at 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, now, all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself, to Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God was the first one who reconciled us with him, and he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. I was telling you, the reason we need to reconcile, to have this reconciliation taking place, it's because, going back to Malachi, it says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, sin had brought a curse into this world, and we all witnesses death, sin, destructions everywhere we turn our eyes. That was the curse sin brought into this world. But God is talking a different curse right here. And when the first time when he cursed the earth after Adam sinned, that's what happened, what we see today. But when he's going to come to strike it again, that will be the destruction of this earth. It's not going to be nothing left. Talking about, this is just the text at a glance. That's what we are going through, very quickly. But considering the promise, the fact that this text has a promise, has a timetable, and also has terrible consequences, if the message is not taking place, it's very important for us to understand how it applies to us, what we get out of this. Going back to the questions we left out, why God chose Elijah as a messenger? Why Elijah? And we can go to different reasons why, because if you're looking at the lives of Elijah, we can see how strong he has stand for God when the Israel apostasy was at the highest. You know, there was no time in Israel when the apostasy was the highest as in the time of Elijah. And God called him for this specific mission. And probably that's why he is choosing Elijah as a person, as a messenger that is going to bring the reconciliation. Before we go further, I just want to clarify some terms we're going to use. And first, it's type and antitype. I don't know if you're familiar what type and antitype mean. I put some definition up there, and it says type, according with Wikipedia, events, person, or statements in the Old Testament are seen as types, as a prefiguration of superseded by antitypes, events and aspect of Christ or his revelation described in the New Testament. One example will be, you know, we were talking the last sermon about the lamb. Lamb, it's a type for Christ who is going to come and sacrifice his life. Do you see? Do you see the connection? So these are, you know, events, real events, real person that are in the biblical history, but they are showing something about the future. And dictionary.com says that types and antitypes are nouns and something that is foreshadowed by a type or symbol as a New Testament event prefigured in the Old Testament. Actually, I don't know if you're aware, but there is a whole study in a religious about typology, which they are studying how the Bible story are foreshadowed, are shown in the life of Christ or in the life of God's people. Back to our study, why God used Elijah? John the Baptist, was one of the antitypes of, you know, and we can see it if you read in Matthew 11:10-14 or Luke 1-17. Jesus says, you know, John the Baptist is the Elijah that is going to come. So we can see the application of this. And if you read Luke 1:17, it's clearly telling, you know, this is the prophet that says, behold, I send Elijah in the last day, before the coming of the great and dreadful day. So Jesus applied this passage, why Elijah, to the John the Baptist. But I think the application can go further, because in this passage, in Malachi, it's talking about the great and dreadful day of the Lord. John the Baptist had a work to do before the first coming of Jesus Christ. He was called for a specific mission, and he did prepare the way of the Lord. And the day of the Lord came in his day, but was not the great and dreadful day that he's talking about here. Do you see? It was the day of the Lord, but that day of the Lord had to take place before the great and dreadful day of the Lord is going to come. The first coming of the Lord, of Jesus in this earth as a substitute to die for us, was necessary in order for his second coming to come, for his second time to come and take us home for the salvation purposes. So the prophecy was partially fulfilled in John the Baptist. But the complete fulfillment will be for the people who live in right before Jesus' second coming. Ellen White in Christian Temperance says, "The work of John was foretold by the prophet Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the father to the children and the heart of the children to their father." John the Baptist went forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord and to turn the people to the wisdom of the just. He was a representative of those living in the last days, to whom God entrusted sacred truths to be presented before the people to prepare the way for the second appearing of Christ. Now, I know the last time I was reading a lot, so I decided to do this way because you'll be able to see what I'm reading, you know, so you don't get lose track of what I'm saying. There is another passage in early writing says, John came in the spirit and power of Elijah to proclaim the first advent of Jesus. I was pointing down to the last days and saw that John represented those who should go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to herald the day of wrath and the second advent of Jesus. And again, in Maranatha, those who are to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ are represented by faithful Elijah. As John came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for Christ's first advent, the work of John the Baptist and the work of those who in the last day go forth in spirit and power of Elijah to arouse the people from their apathy are in many respects the same. His work is a type of the work that must be done in this age. Okay, she wrote this probably in early 1900s or late 1800s. So it says, in this age. Christ is to come the second time to judge the world in righteousness. I use these passages to show you why we should study what Elijah and what John the Baptist did, how their lives were, in order for us to learn how we need to live in these days. Because if we do not have the right, we don't live the way God wants us to live, if we don't develop the character God wants us to use, if our life study is not according to his will, how we're going to herald, how we're going to prepare the way of the Lord. At the same time, we have to keep in mind that both Elijah and John the Baptist, they are humans. They have their own faults. They face their own human traits. There is an encouragement for us in James 5:17. Let's go there. James 5:17. James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Okay, this text is presenting, you know, yes, Elijah had his, you know, he was like us, like passion like us, yet God used him mightily. That should be an encouragement for us because even though we are not perfect, God can still use us. I told you that I'm limited of time. I was trying to go, I would really like to go and study, you know, the life of Elijah, how, what it was, what we, a lesson we can draw from the year, the life of John the Baptist, what we can learn. But unfortunately, we do not have too much time to do that. But for people who are interested, you know, and if you want for your own personal growth, your own personal study, how do you want to do it? I put it on right here where you can find where in the Bible is it's the life of Elijah and John the Baptist, also in a spirit of prophecy. So Elijah, you have all this information there. If you don't, if you're not able to write it down right now, or if you have more questions, you can get me and I can provide it for you later. What we're gonna do next? We're gonna go through few of many spirit of prophecy passages that will kind of give us an idea about what and how we need to turn our lives, where we need to be right before the second coming of the Lord. I did, you know, for my study, I did a research and I got like 290. I'm not going to put all 290 references there, but we're going to just go through a few of them and we're going to see where and how we need to go about our lives. I will try to keep my talking to a minimum, so I will put I will have a lot of messages, and that's coming from the inspired writing. I do happen to believe that Ellen White is one of God's people, prophets, last day prophets, and God used her to bring light to the Bible truth. Let's see how, first of all, let's see how Elijah's time compare with our time. I'm going to read a passage from Desire of Ages. But those who had hearts to feel and faith to believe were especially favored with evidence of his power through the prophet. In the days of Elijah, Israel had departed from God. They clung to their sins and rejected the warning of the Holy Spirit through the Lord's messenger. Thus, they cut themselves off from the channel by which God's blessing could come through them. Do we see a parallel with what's happening today? Does the Israel of today had clung to their sin and rejected the messenger of God? The next passage. No error accepted by the Christian world strikes more boldly against the authority of heaven. None is more directly opposed to the dictates of reason. None is more pernicious in its results than the modern doctrine so rapidly gaining ground that God's law is no longer binding upon man. As a church, may we not believe that the law of God is not abiding, but look at the Christian world around us. They can trample on God's law without any remorse. In another one, in rejecting the truth, man rejected its author. In trampling upon the law of God, they deny the authority of the lawgiver. It is as easy to make an idol of false doctrines and theories as to fashion an idol of wood and stone. By misrepresenting the attributes of God, Satan leads men to conceive of him in a false character. With many, a philosophical idol is enthroned in the place of Jehovah. While the living God, as he is revealing his word in Christ and in the work of creation, is worshipped by few. Thousands deify nature while they deny the God of nature. Though in a different form, idolatry exists in the Christian world today as verily as it existed among ancient Israel in the days of Elijah. Do you see the parallel here? In a different form, it may not be Baal, we go and worship, we don't have something, but we do have our own idols. We do have our own idols. The God of many professed wise men, of philosopher, poets, politicians, journalists, the God of polished, fashionable circle, of many colleges and university, even of some theological institution, it's like better than Baal, the sun god of Phoenicia. Do I say, I need to say something else? It's so clearly depicted here, you know, there are so many things that can distract us from where God wants us to be. You know, and it should, you know, and some of things can be good. What's wrong with theological institution? There is nothing. But they can be as idols, as anything else. The next aspect of Elijah's life, Elijah and John the Baptist's life, is the attitude people had toward God's messenger. They were rejecting the prophet. Desire of Ages says the prophets of God were hated by apostate Israel because though they through them their hidden sins were brought to light. Ahab regarded Elijah as his enemy because the prophet was faithful to rebuke the sins, king's secret inquiries. So today the servants of Christ, the reprover of sin, meets with scorn and rebuff. Bible truth, the religion of Christ, struggle against a strong current of moral impurity. Prejudice is even stronger in the hearts of men now than in the days of Christ's days. What I want to underline here, it says, so today the servants of Christ, the reprover of sin, meets with scorn and rebuff. How well are we taking reprover of sin? The next slide makes it more, you know, brings more in. Elijah was declared of troubler of in Israel. Jeremiah, a traitor. Paul, a polluter of the temple. From that day to this, those who would be loyal to truth have been denounced as seditious, heretical, or schismatics. Multitudes who are too unbelieving to accept the sure word of prophecy will receive with unquestioning credulity an accusation against those who dare to reprove fashionable sins. And what are the fashionable sins? It's something that everybody condemns? No, it's something that everybody kind of accepts. The spirit will increase more. This spirit will increase more and more. And the Bible plainly teaches that the time is approaching when the laws of the state will so conflict with the law of God that whosoever would obey all the divine precepts must brave reproach and punishment as an evildoer. Now, what was their work and mission? From heaven with love, and I underline a few things, you know, that's the underline it's supplied, it was not there. Amid discomfort, discord and strife, a voice was heard from the wilderness, startling and stern, yet full of hope. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. With a new strange power, it moved the people. Here was an announcement that the coming of Christ was at hand. With the spirit and power of Elijah, John denounced the national corruption and rebuked the prevailing sin. His words were pointed and convincing. The nation was stirred. Multitudes flocked to the wilderness. How about this kind of evangelistic meeting where denouncing national corruption and rebuking the prevailing sins? But look at the result. You know, people are willing and want to listen to what we're saying if it's the truth. If it's the truth, if it's God's truth, they are looking for it. Who will imagine that denouncing and rebuking will bring so many to listen to John? But they were. As Elijah saw Israel going deeper and deeper into idolatry, his soul was distressed and his indignation arose. God had done great things for his people. Did he done a lot of great things in our lives? He had delivered them from bondage and given them the lands of the heathen that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. But the beneficent designs of Jehovah were not well nigh forgotten. were now well nigh forgotten. Unbelief was fast separating the chosen nation from their main, from the source of their strength. Viewing the apostasy from his mountain retreat, Elijah was overwhelmed with sorrow. In anguish of soul, he besought God to arrest the once favored people in their wicked course, to visit them with judgment, if need be, that they might be led to see its true light, their departure from heaven. He longed to see them brought to repentance before they should go to such length in evil doing as to provoke the Lord to destroy them utterly. Do you notice what Elijah was praying here? For, he said, in anguish of the soul, he besought God to arrest the once favored people in their wicked course, to visit them with judgment if needed be. We usually pray for the well-being of people, just get them well. But our aim in praying should not be just make them well, Lord, and that's all. We should pray for God to work in their lives, to turn them around, to stop them in their tracks from being wicked, from going far away from God. That's what our prayer should be, and we should learn so much from this. another of what Elijah did. Among the mountains of Gilead, east of Jordan, there dwelt in days of Ahab a man of faith and prayer whose fearless ministry was designed to check the rapid spread of apostasy in Israel. Far removed from any city of renown and occupying no high station in life, Elijah the Tishbite nevertheless entered upon his mission confident in God's purpose to prepare the way before him and to give him abundant success. I didn't underline here, but what I want to say, you know, Elijah came from nowhere. He didn't come from a city of renown. He didn't have a high position. God can use everybody. You know, Achan is not the most prominent city in the United States. You know, when I told them I'm from Achan, where is that? I have to point. But God can use us if we allow ourselves to be used. And this should be our aim, to allow ourselves to be used by God. Because, you know, we were reading before, God and the promise in Malachi, it was God will raise a prophet Elijah. And prophet Elijah is not other than us. So we need to be ready. The word of faith and power was upon his lips, and his whole life was devoted to the work of reform. His was the voice of one crying in wilderness to rebuke sins and press back the tide of evil. And while he came to the people as a reprover of sin, his message offered the balm of Gilead to the sin-sick soul of all who desire to be healed. I cannot say that the work of Elijah is easy, because he is called to reprove the sin. He is called to stop the tide of wickedness from spreading. And in the same way, we are called to do the same thing. We are called to do the same thing. Another part of Elijah's work was that, as gospel workers and evangelists says, Elijah educated the youth of Israel in the schools of the prophets, and young men today are to have a similar training. It is not possible to advise in every particular the part that the youth should act, but they should be faithfully instructed by the older workers, as taught to be look ever to him who is the author and finisher of our faith. We should turn everybody that is around us to God. That should be our aim. I did find another interesting passage in the spirit of prophecy, which I thought I need to share with you. It says, the life of monotony is not the most conducive to spiritual growth. Some can reach the highest standard of spirituality only through a change in the regular order of things. When in his providence, God sees that challenges are essential for the success of the character building, he disturbs the smooth current of the life. He sees that a worker needs to be in more close closely associated with him. And to bring this about, he separates him from friends and acquaintances. When he was preparing Elijah for translation, God moved him from place to place that the prophet might not settle down at ease in this field of gaining spiritual power. And it was God's design that Elijah's influence should be a power to help many souls to gain a wider, more helpful experience. So not everything that happens in our life, it has a purpose in a God's plan. We should not be disturbed if God moves us from one place to another, if illness comes, if any changes in our environment happens. It happens for a reason. And we should be mindful of that. The next part, and I will step on some toes, but this is not my saying. It's the inspired word of God, and it's rooted. And the inspired word of God is rooted in the Bible. And my dear brothers and sisters, we should not fool ourselves. If we are Christian, we are Christian everywhere, in every aspect in our life, not only when we come to church or when we pay tithe or we do our Bible study. We are Christian in every aspect of life. I do not say these are wrong, coming to the church, paying tithe, or working for God. But that's not what represents us. What we say, what we do, how we dress, what we eat tells who we are. And we may not be aware of that, but people around us know. You know, we are Christian or we are not Christian. Do you say you're Christian because you say that you do that? No. That's why, you know, we should, when we're talking, we can talk about everything about the Christian life, but when we talk about eating, food, or dressing, these are things, areas people are very, not very fond to talk about it. But Elijah, by his example, and John the Baptist, by his example, and by his work, they were addressing these aspects of Christian life. I'm not going to do the convincing. God is going to do it. The first passage, it's in from Council on Health. It says, John separated himself from friends and from the luxuries of life. The simplicity of his dress, a garment woven of camel hair, was a standing rebuke to the extravagance and display of the Jewish priest and of the people generally. His diet, purely vegetable, of locust and wild honey, was a rebuke to the indulgence of appetite and the gluttony that everywhere prevailed. Now, this passage talks about only about John. You know, he was specially called by God. You know, when there was an angel, give them specific instructions how about his mother, what not to eat, how to raise him. But keep in mind, Elijah was no much different. When he was in a 3 years when the famine was in the land, he was fed by God. How many times a day? 2 times a day, in the morning and the evening. With what? Meat and flesh. That's what the Bible says. How fancy is that food? Okay, and that happened while he was by the the brook Kidron. But when he was in the widow house, what was he eating daily? Probably bread and water, because that said, I have only flour and oil to make a little piece of bread for me, and that's all. And that's what they eat. So we should be very careful, because we do represent God in everything we do. I'm not going to tell you, you know, you should eat this or you should not eat that. I will ask you to pray, and God will lead you where what changes we need to make in this aspect of our lives. Because we are Elijah. We are the John the Baptist of today. How we represent God if we don't do as we please? In the Council of Health, in the Council of Diet, I just find a long, long, long passage. So I just kind of put it, I cut most of it out. But I just put the most significant part here. It says, the prophet Malachi declares, behold, I will send you the Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. That's our passage we're studying this morning. Here the prophet describes the character of the work. Those who are to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ are represented by faithful Elijah, as John came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for Christ's first advent. The great subject of reform is to be agitated. The public and the public mind is to be steered. Temperance in all things is to be connected with the message, to turn the people of God from their idolatry, their gluttony, their extravagance in dress, and other things. I'm not saying it. And another passage from Maranatha. The self-denial, humility, and temperance required of righteous, whom God especially leads and blesses, is to be presented to the people in contrast to extravagant, health-destroying habits of those who live in this degenerate age. God has shown that health reform is as closely connected with the third angel's message as the hand is with the body. In closing, let me close with some good news. Elijah was a type of the saints who will be living on the earth at the time of the second coming of Christ, and who will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, without tasting death. It was as representative of those who shall be thus translated that Elijah, near the close of Christ's earthly ministry, was permitted to stand with Moses by the side of Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration. In this glorified ones, the disciples saw in miniature a representation of the kingdom of the redeemed. They beheld Jesus clothed with the light of heaven. They heard the voice out of the cloud, acknowledging him as the Son of God. They saw Moses representing those who will be raised from the dead at the time of second coming. And there also stood Elijah, representing those who are the close of earth history, will be changed from mortal to immortal and be translated to heaven without seeing death. The Lord is coming very soon. Let us be faithful to his calling in doing his work he has called us to do, as prophesied in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, in the power and spirit of Elijah. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are coming before your throne of grace, Lord, with sorrowful hearts, because, Lord, we know that we are not where you want us to be. We are far away from being the people that are described in this passage, Lord, but we want to ask you to be in our lives, to change our lives, to make them to reflect you, and to do the work you have called us to do. Bless each one present here. Help us to stay faithful to you and do the work you have called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.